morning. Good morning, everyone. May buntag. Buntag, may ba itong mga buntag? Amen? All right, praise God. So, I've always been thankful to be given this privilege to share God's word to you. And as Pastor TJ said, I will be sharing one of the core values of our church. Now, discipleship is a worn-out word. Medyo gas-gas na siya no, sa Tagalog. Now, I don't mean this in a bad way, but it's mainly just an observation that I have come to make after growing and serving in the church for some time now. In a positive sense, though, it's a worn-out word when it is actually being practiced by the church, when it is being taught faithfully, and the members of the church also faithfully respond to the teaching. In a sort of a troubling sense, however, it becomes a worn-out word when its true meaning has become vague and its application subjective. And so this morning, church, I have been tasked to share one of our core values, core tenets as a church, and that is that we are a disciple-making church. But what is a disciple-making church? Can a church simply claim to be one and therefore become one? I don't think so. I believe that to become a disciple-making church, we need to let the scriptures be our mirror and allow it to evaluate us both individually and as an institution. In all honesty, church, for me, this is by far perhaps one of the most challenging preaching that I have ever prepared for. But not because it was hard finding the meaning and the definition or the application of discipleship. No, I found it challenging because I began to think, what if after searching the scriptures, we find that Living Word IT Park is not really a disciple-making church? What if instead of affirming our discipleship practices and principles, we find ourselves being rebuked by the very words and the very life of Jesus? To my troubled heart, I found comfort in the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." And so if we are ever rebuked by God's words, let it be so. And so let us turn our eyes to Jesus. In application to Pastor Nigel's preaching, we are to be a church who seeks to glorify God. What we aim is to be found faithful not only in the reading of His Word, but in obedience to the Word. And so let us all read our two main verses for today. And if I can ask everyone to please stand, we will be reading two sets of verses, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, and 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And if we can just all together read this, one, two, ready, begin. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Let's come before the Lord in a word of prayer. Almighty and Sovereign God, we declare that you are worthy, O Lord. You alone are worthy to be worshipped. You, O God, have created the heavens and the earth and all that is in it. And there is no one like you, Lord. There is no one greater than you. And this morning, O God, we, your church, those whom you have predestined and called, those whom you have chosen to be your sons and daughters, your church, O God, are here to surrender to you. To surrender to your word, to your teaching, to your reminders, to your rebuke, to your correction, to your encouragement. We surrender to your power, to your wisdom, dear God. And this morning, Lord, as we look into your word, as we look at ourselves before your word, our prayer, dear God, is that you would allow it to change us, that you would allow it to change our hearts, that you would not let us leave this place unchanged, unmoved, but you would allow us, dear God, to leave this place becoming more like Jesus. That your word, Lord, by your Spirit, would pierce our very hearts and souls, and our minds, that we would truly declare that we surrender all. We praise you and we lift up to you this time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Please, church, take your seats. Now, in order for us to know what it means to be a disciple-making church, I found that in studying Matthew 28, 19, and 20, and 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, that there are three questions that need to be answered. Three questions that begin with the word, who? Kinsa. First is, who called us to disciple? Who called us to disciple? Now, the answer to this is, of course, fairly straightforward. Of course, it's our Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 28, 19 to 20, we read his very words instructing us to go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. And yes, we could correspondingly also say that it is God himself who has called us to disciple or to engage in this discipleship. But to better understand the context and the surrounding factors with which Jesus makes this command, we need to understand who Jesus was as a disciple maker. And so to do this, let me begin by sharing a little bit of history. Now, the simplest definition of a disciple is that he is someone who directs his mind towards specific knowledge and conduct. And so we might say that a disciple is a student or a pupil. Now, consider this lineage of disciples. No? So we have some photos here. And for some of you, you may recognize these as famous Greek philosophers. Probably the last one there, being one of the most powerful and influential leader in the ancient world. Consider this, Socrates, which is the second guy there. Although, murag pareha silag naong tanan, no? So just try to imagine that Socrates, no? So Socrates, the second one there, had ultimately considered himself as a disciple of Homer. First guy in that list, who is one of the greatest minds of ancient Greece. Now, Socrates also had a disciple named Plato. That's the third guy. And who in turn had a disciple named Aristotle. And finally, Alexander the Great was a disciple, actually, of Aristotle. Now, looking at this, it's astonishing to think about how drastically the ancient world was shaped by five men. Lima lang. It's amazing, isn't it? And what this does is that it sort of helps us illumine the nature of discipleship. However, this fails to capture the full essence of biblical discipleship. Yes, discipleship is akin or similar to the sharing of knowledge and wisdom, but biblical discipleship is so much more than that. Jesus was a rabbi, and of course, the most important teacher and disciple maker in history. Wherever he walked, his students would follow. And as was the custom of rabbinic practice, at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, he chose particular individuals to be his disciples. They were required to memorize the teachings that he spoke as they walked. But Jesus was more than just a teacher. His disciples called him Master. Their entire way of life changed because of their following Jesus, not merely as a great teacher, but as Lord of all. And as we observe the way Jesus discipled, we see two things. First is that Jesus was intentional. And secondly, that Jesus was relational. Now, the first thing that we see with Jesus as a disciple maker was that he was intentional. Every action, conversation he made had a purpose. Nay tumong, nay direction. Jesus did not waste a single moment. Every action he made, every lesson he taught, he made sure that it would have an impact on those who were following him. Jesus knew that his mission was to serve humanity. In fact, in Mark 10, verse 45, he declares that even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus knew and lived his purpose. Jesus knew who he was, yung identity, and what he was here on earth for. And he made sure that he fulfilled it. Another thing that we see with Jesus as a disciple maker was that he was relational. He always engaged with people because he knew that his ministry was all about people. He did not shy away from it or feel embarrassed about it, even when he started preaching the most controversial message in all of history. Now, some of us, we have this label that we kind of hide behind, which is introvert or extrovert. No? And I kind of made up a new word. That is that we Christians should be Christ-overt. Christ-overt. And so most of us are familiar with how the disciples were called by Jesus to follow him. Andrew, Simon, Peter, you know. But I've always marveled at how Jesus used very relatable words. Looking at Matthew 4, verse 19, Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." And for fishermen like Peter and Andrew, that would have made total sense, didn't it? And what's interesting is that Jesus was not a fisherman. He was a carpenter by profession. And yet, we find that he deliberately engaged these men in a way that made it easy for them to understand. He was relational in his conversations. Not only was Jesus relational in his conversations, but he was also relational in his actions. In Mark 2, verse 16, we see Jesus eating together with the tax collectors and sinners. In fact, ingon sila, if you start engaging in discipleship, get ready to get a bit fatter. Kusog mangaon ang mga mag-disciple. Luke 15, verses 1 and 2 gives us a slightly different perspective in that the Pharisees saw that Jesus was receiving them. Probably in his home or where he was staying, and then eating with them, spending time with them. Also in Luke 19, we see Jesus visiting and staying at the home of Zacchaeus, a tax collector. Now, if you're wondering why that seems to be a bit scandalous, they were actually considered traitors in those days. Tax collectors were traitors in those days. And so we see Jesus integrated himself into the lives of people. Integrate siya dito. And in that way, he integrated his teaching and his message for them. Lastly, Jesus was also relational in his emotions. He empathized with those around him and never hesitated to show how he really felt. When his friend Lazarus died, what did Jesus do? What do we see Jesus doing? Jesus wept. We find this in the shortest verse in the Bible, which is in John 11:35. The shortest verse in the Bible shows us a relational disciple maker. When his disciples began to fear a storm, he calmed the storm while also teaching them a lesson about trust. When Thomas doubted, he didn't scold him or mock him for being the doubter. No, not like the way the church eventually called him Thomas the doubter. No, Jesus didn't call him that way, but he just assured Thomas that he was real. Jesus gave time to understand what his disciples were going through. And so as we remember these things about Jesus as a disciple maker, that he was both intentional and relational in his disciple making, when Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples, we can't help but affirm that Jesus knew what he was expecting from those he called. He knew what he was expecting from us. He didn't have to explain it again to those who were listening to them, to him at that time, because they saw in his life what that word disciple meant. They saw it. They knew and understood what it was. In fact, that should be the next question to ask, isn't it? Who did Jesus command to be disciple makers? Kinsa may gitawag ni Jesus? Who was called to disciple? To answer this question, especially in the context of our church, of a church, allow me first to identify different groups of people we can find in this church. We have clergy or laymen, ministry heads and group leaders, elders and deacons, pastors and ministers. Now the question is, who do you think among these groups of people should pursue discipleship? Who should become disciple makers? Is it just the pastors and the ministers? Is it just the ministry heads and the group leaders? Who did Jesus call to go and make disciples? All of us. The answer should be all of the above. When we go back to Matthew 28, 19 and 20, and read the call of Jesus to the Great Commission, we don't see him make any exceptions. We don't see him exclude certain people or certain situations. He calls everyone, every single one, to be disciple makers. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, the Apostle Paul exhorts his disciple Timothy, who would eventually, become a pastor, to entrust to faithful men what he had heard or learned from Paul. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, after listing down the qualifications of overseers and deacons in the previous chapter, he then commands them to command and to teach. And in the following verses, verses 12 down to 16, he reminds to not let Timothy's youth hinder him from setting an example for the believers and to practice the things that Paul had taught him. And finally, in Titus 2, verses 1 to 15, Paul shows no bias, no exception on gender or age. He mentions older men, older women, younger men, younger women. He commands everyone to grow together. Again, no exceptions. Everyone is called to be discipled and to disciple. But isn't this too often the problem with a lot of churches today? Churches today are turning a blind eye from what Scripture really tells us about discipleship, and in effect, some way encouraging its members to go and make excuses instead of go and make disciples. A lot of churches fabricate their own set of guidelines and principles as to who should be doing disciple making, who should be in the forefront, who should be more active in reaching out to the lost and connecting with new believers. Everyone's got their own thing now. And no one is interested in what Jesus said anymore. My dear brothers and sisters, if you want to be a disciple-making church, then every member of this church should be passionately pursuing discipleship in joyful obedience to Jesus. Amen? J.D. Greer said, "Without the mission, a church is not a church. It's just a group of disobedient Christians hanging out." Ouch. One of the more recent ideas that I've come to heard from some churches about facilitators. No? Bro, I just want to be a facilitator. I don't want to be a disciple maker. And to tell you honestly, I don't like that word because it's not in the Bible. Jesus didn't say, go and be a facilitator. You can't just come to a group and have four or five souls wanting and needing to hear God's word, and all you do is just ask them questions, listen to them, and then go home. Without connecting to them, with them, without reaching out to them, without following up on them. Facilitators is not in the Bible. It's not. And so we are not called to be facilitators, but to be disciple makers. So this leads us to answer the question, who are we called to disciple? Jesus used the phrase, all nations, which to his initial listeners would have meant that they were not just to disciple the Jewish people, but also the Gentiles were basically outsiders, out of their comfort zones. Let me say so. From this and from observing how Jesus discipled, we can say that we are to reach out to those who are lost. As Jesus began his ministry by sharing the gospel to the lost, then that's also how the church should pursue discipleship. Diha ta magsugod. We need to share the gospel. We need to go out, not wait inside. Go out and make disciples and share the gospel. In fact, one can only be a true disciple of Christ if he has surrendered to the lordship of Christ. You can never be a disciple if you are not a follower of Jesus, if you have not surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus. Secondly, we are to build up those who respond. For the elect, for those who have come to Jesus in faith and repentance, we are called to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And every believer is in a different stage of their spiritual growth. Amen? Lain-lain ta sa atong stage. Some are still new in their faith. Some have already grown significantly. And then there's also some who have stunted growth. The Apostle Paul, in many of his letters, exhorted that we are to grow together by helping each other. That's the reason why we have a lot of MD groups. That's the reason this church is always inviting you. Maybe you've grown tired. Ganun sige man na sila invite. Di lagi ko mo join. Busy pa kay ko. But we're always going to be here. This church is always going to be here for you. Because we're here in obedience to Jesus. To be ready to help you grow in your walk with the Lord. And finally, we are to send out those who have grown. Again, we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, where Paul commands Timothy to not just entrust or teach others what Paul had taught him, but to let them teach others as well. We are to also teach others. That means that our discipleship should be geared towards discipling others to become disciple makers themselves. There are some disciple makers or leaders who say na, bro, naka-disciple naman ko 4 people, 5 people. I think that's enough. I think I should move forward to the next step, to advance to the next level of Christianity. I'm not sure what you mean by that. But discipleship is our life, amen? Discipleship is the life of a Christian. That's what we're going to do because that's what Jesus did. At the very last moment that Jesus was here on earth, He was still discipling. How can we choose to do otherwise? And so after answering these three questions, the only remaining question to answer is, are we Living Word IT Park, a disciple-making church? At the very least, I know that we genuinely desire to be. And that we have pastors and leaders who have a very strong vision for this church. To be a church that makes disciples who make disciples. This, my dear brethren, I can confidently affirm. But from what we have learned, perhaps we need to first ask a more personal question. Are you a disciple-making Christian? Are you a disciple-making Christian? In other words, whether you're a pastor, a deacon, a music team member, a businessman, a full-time employee of the church, or a full-time employee of a company, are you fully engaged in discipleship? Are you fully engaged in discipleship? No exceptions, no excuses. And so, at this point, I want to invite all of us to close our eyes and to take a few moments to reflect by asking ourselves these questions. If you're a new believer and if you've been attending this church for some time, are you being discipled? Is there someone looking out for you, taking their time with you? And are you joining a group fellowship, a ministry where someone can disciple you. Or if you're a Christian who's been in the faith 4, 5, 6, 7 years, and yet you have not discipled. You need to ask yourself, are you equipping and pursuing to be a disciple maker? If the answer is no, you need to ask yourself, why? Anong wala pa ko gi-disciple, nagpa-disciple? Nganong wala pa ko nag-disciple? Why am I not discipling others? Is it because you don't have time? Is it a matter of time? Or is it because it's not your priority? Is it because you have too many things to do? Or that you have better things to do than to engage in discipleship? Take a few moments, my dear brothers and sisters, to reflect and assess yourselves. This is a matter of obeying Jesus and finding joy in what He has called us to do. Allow me to pray for you, for us. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you have reminded us, Lord Jesus, that you yourself were a disciple maker. And as we responded, Lord, to your call for repentance, to your call to put our faith on you, on what you have done on the cross, as we have received the gift of salvation and have declared that we will follow you for the rest of our lives, Lord, you have reminded us once again that we are to be disciple makers. And we want to be, Lord, we want to be a church, a disciple-making church. We want to be known to be a church who pursues discipleship, not to be a church who with a lot of events or a lot of activities. We want to be a church known to be always following you. So, Lord, strengthen us, dear God. Right now, right here, right now, Lord, let your Spirit move in our midst. Lord, if need be, crush and break every heart and mold it, Lord, to make it ready to follow you, to pursue discipleship for you. Because, Lord, we know that this is where we will experience you. We know that this is where we will find true joy as we continue to trust in you, rely on you. And so, Lord, we pray that you will make Living Word IT Park truly, genuinely, deeply a disciple-making church. So we offer to you our hearts, dear God. We offer to you our lives. We are yours, Lord. And we are here for your glory alone. We praise you, dear God, in Jesus' name.